This morning, I want you to think about your life. Since the very day that you can remember up until now, that life seems pretty linear, pretty one-directional. But life is very much not one-dimensional. Because there is a physical that we live in, that we see in every day. It is based on what we choose, what we don't choose, whether we turn left or right, and what we do and what we don't do. But then there's a spiritual side of things that we don't see. So there's the physical life that is very linear. You can see, you can engage with it fully, and there's a spiritual reality to life that you don't always see. And I want to speak a little bit about that this morning in the sermon titled, A Walk of Faith. And it is for those that are already walking in faith as an encouragement to continue walking in faith, and for those who might not yet be walking in faith because things are so new and not understanding and what even is this Christian life, it is an invitation to you to put on your walking shoes and begin a walk of faith with God. Because life, although it's very linear, because you engage with it every day, you don't necessarily see every day the ups and the downs, but when you look back, then you see, oh wow, there's been some mountains, and maybe you are in a mountain now and it feels so real, but it's very not one-dimensional. There's the physical and there's the spiritual. And in the spiritual side of things, I want to read Psalm 37 verse 23 to 24 that we spoke on last week, that just spoke to my heart this week, and it ministered to me so much to know what the psalmist is saying about his walk with God, and how he pens it beautifully in poetry for us to read and to relate with the Word of God, because the Word of God is very not much not dry. It's very much not one-dimensional. Because you see the words written down by human hand, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is God's Word. And it's in many forms. It's in poetry. It's in history. It's in narrative. And we get to pick up the book or the Word of God and read the beautiful poetry inspired by the Holy Spirit. This beautiful art piece that speaks deeply into our lives, that says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. And it is from that I want to speak this morning, because there is an invitation to us to begin a walk with God. And as we walk with God, it says that He directs the steps of the godly. Now, who are the godly? The godly are those who follow and obey Christ. Last week we spoke through the book of Ruth, and to show how Ruth, in Ruth 1:16, I believe, how she said to Naomi, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That is that utter dedication that I am now following Yahweh. That the day you commit your life to God, you are the godly. The day you follow Christ, you are part of the godly. And it says here beautifully, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. But how do we know when God is directing our steps? What to do, what not to do, what the choices sister to make. And Timothy Keller's words is so beautiful one Sunday when someone asked him, I need to make a decision, but I need to hear from the Lord. And he said, make a choice. And they were like, or like, okay, what did I just hear? That's not very spiritual. Well, if the Lord is directing your steps, make a choice. Because who is the one that's directing your steps? God is the one directing your steps. And here's the most intimate detail that he pens down. He says he delights in every detail of their lives. Your life matters to God, and every detail of it matters. I also shared last week that how it was the most difficult thing for me to ever trust God with my love life, because I could not relent control until I did. And I said, God, I'm just giving this over to you. And the second area was my finances. It was extremely difficult for me to grasp that God can take care of me financially. It's just, I did not grow up that way. There are many other areas that God has been dealing with in my life, of the most difficult times in my life, where I had to say, God, I surrender my will fully to you. Your will be done in my love life, not my will. Your will be done in the choices I make, and not my will. And to allow God to give wisdom and direction. And though I have stumbled, I did not fall. And this is the beautiful thing, is that the day you give over, God's hand is already extended down to you. But the day you say, God, I follow you, I make you Lord of my life, you are reaching your hand back out. And this is what the psalmist say, the Lord holds them by the hand. That is the most beautiful thing to ever think of and imagine in this intimate walk with God. Because it is not just about all the knowledge and things we can know about the Word of God. It is about a very intimate, a very real walk with God. And it is a walk of faith. Faith in God, not faith in yourself. Maybe faith in yourself has brought you to a very place of realizing why God's will always be superior to our own. And that's why I want to turn to Hebrews 11, because let's look at some examples of people who have walked the walk. People who have walked the walk. In Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Remember, there's a spiritual element to our walk with God where things we don't see, yet we hope for them. And I'll speak more about that. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And he's speaking about this faith in God who created everything out of nothing. He spoke a word and existence became, existence be. In Genesis 1, where we read, where God said, let there be light, it reads more true to the Hebrew to say light be. Because it's by a word of command spoken into existence. And in this faith that we have in God, in the things that we don't see, because we don't know the outcome of things at the moment. And we think of the life of Abel, the very first person to ever be persecuted for his faith. Because he worshipped God. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gift as, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. In faith he sacrificed an offering to God, and he was killed for it. Imagine that kind of faith. But let's speak about Noah. Ever thought of Noah, that God speaks to him to build an ark? God gives him the dimensions and everything, and he begins building this ark. Not a raindrop inside, nothing. And he just builds and builds and builds, and he puts his faith in God because he knows God spoke to him. And I don't know how long after the boat was built did it actually begin to rain, but it was most likely not the next day. There was some time. And when it rained, Noah was ready for what he had to do. Because by faith he started building, although he could not see at that time the rain, but he obeyed the voice of the Lord that says, build an ark, and this is how you will build it, and this is what you must do. Let's think about Abraham for a second. He was 100 years old when God told him that you will be the father of many nations and all the earth will be blessed through you. He was 100 years old, and his wife actually laughed. Sarah laughed because God was saying this, because she's old. She's barren. Speaking of dry bones, there's nothing. There's nothing. But by faith they believed, and Sarah conceived. But not only that, and this is where it gets really interesting, that when Isaac was born, God said, go offer him. And Abraham, in faith, most likely seeing something about the resurrection, that if God could cause this boy to be born in the circumstances that he was born in, surely if Isaac would have died, God would have been able to resurrect him. It gives us a shadow of what happened in the life of Jesus. When he died for our sins on the cross and he was raised on the third day, it gives us something. But in the moment, Abraham did not see the outcome when he had faith and trusted God. Abraham did not see the outcome when he most likely told Isaac, let's go up the mountain. And they went up the mountain and Isaac realized, well, where's the sacrifice? Well, you're the sacrifice. And then God provided a lamb. But they did not see. Abraham did not see the lamb when he started to walk up the mountain. He had faith in what he did not see at the time, because God spoke and he obeyed. Think about Joseph's life. He had a dream. He had this dream that his whole family would bow before him. What did he get for that dream? He was sold into slavery. He ended up in Egypt, the place where you most likely would not have been, working for an Egyptian official whose wife lured him in and he ran. And he was in prison for doing the right thing, not sleeping with the boss's wife. It's like 101, don't do. But he was in prison for that. He was forgotten in prison. He was left there. And then one day, guys came in, the baker and so the cupbearer, they had dreams, and Joseph interpreted these dreams, and the baker didn't make it, but the cupbearer was restored back. And then one day when Pharaoh had a dream, the cupbearer, after many years, remembered, oh, there's a guy in prison that interprets dreams. And the dream that Joseph had came true when he became second in command of all of Egypt. I don't think when he was in prison he would even remotely see what God would do in his life. Maybe there were days that he was so hopeless. And the most beautiful thing in the story of Joseph being in prison is that it says, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Even though your journey might not seem the way, in a way that makes sense, but if you are following God and if you've given your life over to God, saying, God, my will, your will be done and not my will, I'm laying my will down. It might not be every day sunshine and roses, because we can see in the life of Joseph it was not. But if God is with you, if He's the one directing your steps, He will carry you to the end, because we don't see what God sees. That is the most encouraging thing for me as a believer of someone pursuing God, is that I don't know the outcome, and I'm okay with that. I don't need to know the outcome. God knows the outcome. But what I do know is that there's a hope that God is about to do something in my life, and I don't know what it is. It's okay. I'm going to make my choices because God directs my steps. And I've been doing that over the years, and just looking back the last week, doing some introspection into my own life, and just to rest in the fact that God has got my back, that He is the one directing my steps. That is just so encouraging and awesome for me to know that God is a good Father. He does not leave us. He does not forsake us. Although the circumstances might not always be favorable. And in Hebrews 11, we get a nuance of the life of Daniel, although not fully written down there. If we think about the life of Daniel, taken into captivity, a Jew taken into captivity in Babylon, where he was forced to eat their food. What they did is, when Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, came into Babylon, they were thrown into the Babylonian educational system. They were forced to study religion. They were forced to study Babylonian law. They were forced to become Babylonians in a span of a very short time. But Daniel ended up in the court of the king. Interestingly, in the life of Daniel, he served under five kings. And it was not always favorable. It was not always a nice circumstance to be in. Until one day, the king wrote a decree to say, I'm going to make an image in my likeness and all the people of Babylon worship it. And that king's other advisors said, well, what will happen to someone that bows down? Fully knowing Daniel will not bow down. Long story short, he got thrown into a lion's den. And the king was so shook and saying, may your God be with you, Daniel. Because Daniel was so valuable for the king. And guess what happened? Daniel chapter 6. And this is what the king said. The king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. The king was trying to save Daniel from the situation that he was about to be thrown into a lion's den. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Daniel had to go through the punishment that was said. The law was written that if someone opposes the king, then this would happen. And the king tried to change it, but his advisor says, you can't change the laws. So Daniel had to go through it. And here's the most beautiful story. Then the king declared, then at daybreak, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. Then the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Daniel stood up for the truth, and God delivered him. There was no way that Daniel could have seen what the outcome would have been. He stood for righteousness. He stood for following God. And in our faith walk, there might be some times where we are called into things where we are to stand for what God is saying to us to stand on. One thing that we must realize in the life of Daniel, that he served in the court, but he obeyed and he followed Christ, God. Yet he did not compromise. And I find it so beautiful that Peter writes that we are in this world, but we are not from this world, that we are living in a fallen world. We will have to make choices daily, but we must realize that we are living in a fallen world. We are engaging in a fallen world. Just like Daniel in Babylon, he is in the situation, but he has his hope and his focus and his faith solely in God. God is the one that delivers him. God is the one that is with him. And into the lion's den, no harm came about him. But as we walk in this life of faith and in this journey, we don't always see the outcome. And I think we can all agree this morning and just be real. It would sometimes be nice to just see the outcome. It would be so nice to know whether this is really something that God has for me or not. It would be so nice to know that should I not. It would be nice to know. It would be so nice to know. But the thing is that we will miss out on is building a relationship with God. It is building a walk of faith. Learning to trust God and walk in faith. We will completely miss out on that. Someone once posed this question, and I want to carefully relate. They say that if there would have been no consequences for sin, would you still follow Jesus? Some might say, no, well, what's then the need? I mean, if I'm going to go to heaven anyway, what would be the need? You will miss out on the most incredible relationship there will ever, ever be. That's what you'll miss out on. That's what you'll miss out on. And anyway, Jesus died for your sins in any case. Now we get to live for Him. It's not now we must live for Him. No, we get to live for Him. That relationship that was torn because sin entered the world is being restored back. And that is the most beautiful thing to know in our walk of faith. And it goes on to Hebrews 11 verse 39. It says, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What was promised? Jesus, the ultimate future, the ultimate Savior that will come and to redeem God's people back to Him, back to God, that will ultimately be fulfilled in Messiah Jesus. That is what their hope was in. That is the promise that God made to Abraham, that through you all the nations will be blessed in His descendants, which is ultimately Jesus. As Paul writes in Galatians, but they did not see that fulfilled in their lifetime. Abraham did not see fulfilled in his lifetime how even his offspring became Israel as a nation. Abraham did not see that in his life. Moses, although he led them through the desert for 40 years, he served them, he led them. He did not enter the promised land, but he walked with faith. Daniel, in faithfully obeying God and serving where God has put him, did not see the outcome of his ultimate life. When he served under the first king, under the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, God was so faithful in keeping Daniel to advise for the kings that God had a voice where there was no voice. And that is something that really speaks to me in my life. To always ask God, what are you doing in my life? I might not know the next step, but please God, direct it. Direct it. There was no way that I could have ever thought 4 years ago, 5 years ago, that I would be standing here today. No way. But God directed our steps. And now we are here this morning, and there's so much more that God wants to do. There's so much more that God is going to do. Last week I spoke about living for this day, living for today, because what you do today matters in eternity. Because sometimes we get so focused on living in the future that we neglect that today is important to God. This moment is important to God. And this morning I want to flip it over and say to you that the hope in the future also matters. But that there should be a balance, because sometimes we can be so focused on the future that we neglect what we need to do today. And sometimes we can ignore the future because we are so focused on today. In your walk of faith, there needs to be a balance between, God, what do you want to do today and where are you leading me? What do you want to do today? Where are you leading me? And none of them saw the outcome of their promise. But we are promised this. Jesus said, you will have life and life in abundance. That is a promise. That you will be blessed. That is a promise. That I will be with you until the end of the age. That is a promise. As the psalmist says that, and I, though they stumble, they will not fall because the Lord holds them by the hand. That is a promise. That whatever you face, you can know that God has me by the hand. But sometimes, we let go of God's hand. Sometimes we are the ones that move away, and God is still there in the same place holding out His hand. Like when I walk with Nathan in the shopping mall, he knows that he has to hold my hand because, I mean, he's not even 4 yet, so it's wise for him to hold my hand as we walk. But sometimes he let go. I hold my hand out and I wait for him to come back. If he runs the other direction, I run after him because Jesus says that I will leave the 99 for the one. God is intimately in a pursuit for you, and He will not relent until there's no more breath in your lungs. You determine how long it's going to take. But the Holy Spirit is busy working in your heart. He's calling you. God is calling you to Him. And He will run after you. And He will not let go because He so loves you so much that He will not let go. I had my notes, but that's not even working, so I'm just going to continue. Then we come to Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2 and 3, and it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, all these people that have gone before us and walked in faith, how they trusted, how they obeyed God without seeing the outcome, they put their hope in God because God said, do this, and they followed, and they continue to follow by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that He set before us. Let go of what is keeping you from God. One guy that I speak to, that I open up about my life and say that I shared with him recently that I struggled to have grace for myself, and he just said, stop. Just stop it. Just stop it. Stop not having grace for yourself. So, I'm going to say that to you this morning. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. Whatever is stopping you from getting to God, just stop. Just stop. Because it is costing you something, and you're not seeing the price tag. You're not seeing the cost yet. And it's a very, very, very expensive price to pay. Just stop. Whatever is keeping you from getting to where God is leading you, just stop. It's an expensive price to pay. The best news is, no matter what that price will ever be, Jesus paid it. But we need to come back to God and say, God, You are Lord of my life. I submit and I surrender to You. That sin that is clinging so closely to us, we don't need to look for our sin. We know what it is. We don't have to go and wonder, oh, what was that sin again? Where did I? Is it there? No, we know. It's most likely in your pocket. Just as an example. Maybe it's your phone. Maybe that speaks to someone. I'm just saying. It's normally what's close to you is in your pocket. So just saying that. But he's saying this then. We can look back into the heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Abraham, Abel, Joseph, Moses, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and so many more heroes of the faith. And he's saying this then, looking to Jesus, because He is the ultimate place of hope. He is the source of our faith. And he says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have examples to look at, and we have one to look to, who is the source and the perfecter of our faith. And running this race with endurance and patience, that endurance, that patience is for yourself. Because sometimes, maybe this is speaking to you, we are so incredibly hard on ourselves that we miss out on the journey of joy and faith being built in us. God did not say that it's not the sadness of the Lord that fills our heart. No, it is the joy of the Lord that fills our heart. It's not the depression of the Lord that fills us. It's the joy of the Lord that fills us. Just that word. Sometimes when I don't have the joy of the Lord in me, I ask God, what is going on? What is stealing this joy? Because I want this joy. I need this joy. I need the Holy Spirit in me. I cannot live life with the sadness of the Lord on my face. No, that's not how it works. That's not what Jesus said. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Maybe you need that joy this morning, and I'll gladly pray with you, and I know Rudy will also pray with you for that joy, because we need the joy of the Lord. We only get one life, just one life. It's best to live it with the Lord and have the joy continuously flowing through you. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider what Jesus went through, so that you will not grow weary. It's so encouraging and so beautiful. And I'm going to make it practical just now, but let me say this. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. I want to read that in the NLT for us. Because it says it so beautifully. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are not like those that turn away from the Lord. We are those that turn to the Lord. And I'll give you three practical steps on how we do that. For we are the faithful ones whose soul will be saved. When you continue to run your race with endurance and patience for yourself. When you run a race, let me use that. If you start off strong and you like go full speed, you're not going to last very long. But if you pace yourself with your eyes on Jesus, you will make it. Because though they stumble, they will not fall. Because the Lord holds them by the hand. Now read to us, and I'm closing with this, Hebrews 10 verse 22 to 25. It's saying, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. You might not see the outcome, but he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Three things you can do. Number one, approach God. Draw near to God. If there's one thing that the enemy will do continuously, is to remove you from God, is to cause obstacles and things to distract you and to make you believe that you cannot approach God. And I want to say to you, whatever it is you're going through, if it's difficult for you to approach God, just say to God, I struggle. But I want to come near to you. And then you draw near to God. Because here's the most beautiful thing. In Hebrews 4 verse 14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Draw near to God. Go into your room, leave your phone outside, close the door, fall on your knees and just say, God, I am here. Even if that's the only thing you can utter with your mouth, because you don't know what to say more than that, just go, close your door, fall on your knees and say, God, here I am. The second thing you do is you hold fast to the promise of life. Life in abundance. And then thirdly, you think about others. Now, there are three things about thinking about others, because we don't come to church. We are the church. And if we are the church, then there's something that we need to do, and that is go and make disciples, encouraging one another, building up one another. So sometimes we are so self-focused, but the moment we start to say, God, let me serve you. And how do you serve God? By serving his people. So you think about others and not about yourselves, and you encourage one another. Ask God to show you one person this morning to go and encourage. And I want to encourage you, I'm doing my part, to go to someone this morning and encourage them. Just encourage them in their walk with God. Encourage them in their walk with God. Secondly, worship together. What does that mean? We come together and we worship God together. Because there's something in community that God just blesses. Because Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there also. And then thirdly, pray for one another. Because in the face of persecution, in the face of a difficult life, in the face of living in a Babylon, I'm not saying we're living in Babylon, I'm just making the... We don't live under a nation that follows Jesus. We need Jesus and we need to encourage one another. Because we've got somewhere to be. Although we don't see it yet, God is surely leading us there. Let us pray. Father, I come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, and I pray that you will remove every obstacle and every sin that clings so closely to us, that keeps us from connecting to you, from coming to you and approaching you. Father, and I thank you, Jesus, that you are a high priest who sympathizes with us, that we can enter the throne of grace and just come to you and lay ourselves before you just as we are and say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Jesus, thank you for what you're doing in my life. And thank you that you are not finished with me yet. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen.